Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. My assigned topic for tonight is though Satan's darts at me are hurled. And stand with me if you don't mind. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, familiar passage of Scripture, but please allow me to read it to us tonight. Ephesians 6 and beginning in verse 7 and verse 10, chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you for this Holy Bible that you give us the privilege of holding and having and owning and learning. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Word of God in each of our hearts to bring us unto Thee. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we can have our lives cleansed through the Word of God as well. And Lord, tonight again, we just thank you for this COBA movement, for the reminder that we all have to be able to get more churches started, more people saved, while there's yet time. And Lord, we're conflicted somewhat as we pray for your Holy Son to come back soon, and we really want that. But Lord, there are souls still in the balance who need to be reached for Thee here in America and throughout this world. And I pray, Lord, that you would work and move in our hearts and give us the unction we need, the anointing we need to be your faithful servants and going forward for Thee. Bless us now together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Being a Christian and being in the ministry is not the easiest assignment in the world. There are troubles, struggles, difficulties, delusion, despair sometime, discouragement, depression, and disasters that hit us sometimes. I'll never forget, after pastoring for 10 or 12 years, I remember Brother Zach Finch. Some of us remember Brother Finch. Brother Zach Finch was celebrating his 25th year anniversary at his church here in Virginia. And I remember as clear as it were today of thinking, wow, 25 years in the same church. And all I thought of was, well, God blessed him. He must not have had the problems and struggles and difficulties that I've gone through in my life for him to make it 25 years. That just seemed like an eternity to me as someone fairly new in the ministry. And yet I found out the key to all that was one's faithfulness to God. We all have the fiery darts of the evil one thrown at us from time to time. Now I want you to just sit there for a moment and allow me, please, to share some scriptures with you. I'll give you the reference if you want to jot them down. I'm going to make a couple of comments. But I want to share with you a number of scriptures to think about, because sometimes we think, I'm going through this struggle right now. I'm going through some tough times right now. Things are kind of difficult a little bit back at the church. In fact, some of you, when I just said difficulty in church, are thinking, I sure hope I have a church to go home to when you leave this place. And we sometimes go through some struggles and sometimes wonder if we're going to make it through and what's going to happen when I get on the other side of this problem or heartache or difficulty that I may be going through. Or even as individual couple, unsaved people, born again, love the Lord, married, lay people, not in the ministry as a salaried person. But you're thinking, the struggles I go through, the heartaches I go through. I mean, I'm trying to do right being a faithful member here at church, and yet my family, quarrels with the kids, and some of them going a little different direction, and what's happening in my life? Listen to some of these verses, particularly for you men as pastors and ladies and pastors' wives and young people. Listen for a few moments to some of these scriptures that I read as you think about your own struggles in life that each of us has at one time or another. You say, well, if you are sitting here thinking, I don't have any struggles, the day is not over, folks. The day is not over. You'll have them. But anyhow, listen to this. Listen to Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There's old Sister Flapjaw running her mouth, thinking, what in thunder are we going to do to be able to stop this? Murmuring. In Acts 6:1, Acts 5:40 says, and to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we're made a spectacle unto the world and the angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even in this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. In 1 Corinthians 4:9 through 13. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. And there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians 1:5 and 6 says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And 2 Corinthians 1:8-9 says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch as we despaired even unto life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. 2 Corinthians 6:4-10 says, but in all things, proving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now listen to this. Here's how you approve yourself as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in all things, approving ourselves in the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and a good report. I love the good reports. I hate it when the evil reports go out, particularly when they're true. As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28 says this, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils in the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That, by the way, is the burden that Dr. Lou Baldwin carries with him every day of his life. Say, well, you're not pastor anymore. You carry the care of all the churches, just like Paul did. That's exactly what Dr. Baldwin is doing as well. Now, just for the record, what kind of problems are you having in your church? You say you're not appreciated? Couple families left the church? Oh, so you had a deacon that didn't agree with you at the last deacon's meeting. I'm sure Paul could relate to that somehow as he look on his back and see the 40 stripes, save one, beaten with rods. Oh, but there are folk that just don't understand. I mean, we had a couple families leave our church. Yeah? And the first time somebody's left the church, you want to know something? It ain't going to be the last time. No one's going out on visitation. Welcome to fundamentalism. Attendance down a little bit. Finances are hurting a little bit. That was just a pause. May I read a few more verses, please? 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, finish it with me, the less I be loved. How about that? You pour yourself into someone, you're rejoicing, turn your back and... Ever had that happen? I want to tell you, it'll make you wiggle. It happens, though, and you won't be the first. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I mean, we're just trying to give the Word of God out, and yet some people don't come up and say, hey, praise the Lord! You're just telling them the truth. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So before you get too comfortable in the pastorate, Ezekiel 2:5-7, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. I have always had a heart for Brother Ezekiel. I mean, here it was, the poor guy. You read the beginning of Ezekiel, the first couple of chapters. He has been given a commission of God. I am a prophet of God to the people of Israel. I'm going to go preach to them. A hand of God's on me. And God says, I want you to go out. Not start a church, but kind of like if we'd be like starting a church in our present day. I want you to go and stand before those people. You're going to represent me. You're going to speak my word. And he said, I want you to know something. They're not going to pay a lick of attention to you. Wow. Come on, God, give me a break. Jeremiah said, okay, Lord, if that's the way you're going to be, these people are going to be rebellious. I don't need to pour my heart into these people. I'm getting sick of them anyhow. They're running their mouths. They're not following my leadership. Then forget it. I'll keep my mouth shut. I got to preach. I don't care what they do. I've got to stand up. God's called me to do a job for Him. And I'm not going to be worried about what's happening outside. There's that fire burning from within. I've got to give it out as God has called us. Hey, I think about 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. 2 Timothy 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've known, he said, even my persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. By the way, that was written a couple thousand years ago. Can you imagine how bad it's getting now? Worse and worse. Say, well, it's got to get better. Oh, no, it don't. It doesn't have to get better. It's going to get worser. I know that isn't good grammar, but it's truth. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Say that again. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, as the Bible says, from these dear people that cared so much from and I think, now, when we see what some other people have gone through, like being stoned or sawn asunder, you know, we just read that so glibly sometimes. Put them on the block! Sawn asunder? Tortured? I'm sorry, what did you say that problem was you had in your church? What is it you're going through right now? Huh? What is it that you came here thinking, no one understands what I'm going through? I'm sure they wouldn't understand. I mean, it isn't that bad. I think, sure, we go through some heartaches and some problems that we have to go through and endure, but no one ever said the ministry is going to be a bed of roses. They didn't say that. Now, don't get me wrong. It's wonderful. I love it. I love the ministry. I'm so thankful that God called me, saved my soul. One of the elect, as we just heard, one of the elect put in the family of God and then called to be a pastor in the ministry and get paid for it. Hey, good deal. I mean, to be able to serve God with our whole heart and soul, it's a blessing of the Lord. But I say to us gentlemen, I've just reminded particularly some of you guys as you're getting going, don't think you're going to get through without having some struggles along the way. They come. They're there. Finances are never there, in case you're looking for them. It just doesn't happen that way. Take it from somebody to 35 years. I want to give you a few things very quickly about those Satan's darts at me are hurled. And there are a lot of darts, and you could think of a million of them, I am sure. But as I stop and think there from the book of Ephesians, and when he's talking about taking the whole armor of God that he mentions there, and now I am to stand therefore, which is a command of God in verse 14, and I am to be ready for the Lord, and I to take the shield of faith in verse 16 to be able to hold up, and they say the shields were made out of wood about 4 feet long, tall, 2.5 feet wide, they said. And they would hold those and line them with leather. And they were kind of to stop the fiery darts that would be hurled at them by the enemy, trying to stop it, to protect them. And they would go around with those darts trying to fight, because Satan is after us. This is a real, legitimate battleground that we find ourselves on. I mean, we're talking real, live bullets that are flying our way by the devil himself. And sometimes, we honestly, I mean, I'm talking to me as well, sometimes it's like, yeah, this isn't bad. Hey, I promise you, there ain't one guy in Afghanistan as a soldier that walks around and saying, you know, this isn't bad. Hey, did you see that bomb go up over there? Ain't nobody thinking like that. It's real. I mean, it's really real. And keep in mind, gentlemen, for those of us in the ministry, if the devil can stop you, it's like the dominoes. There's going to be more to follow. And I think, oh, Lord, I think a darts of despair. Think with me for a moment. Darts of despair. I believe, as you do, I know. The ministry is not for sissies. It's tough. So, but these are great days. They are great days. But they are tough great days. It's tough. It's not getting easier. But I say, don't despair for the darts of despair. Don't despair because Jesus is coming. It might even be tonight, which would be a nice little thing to happen. It really could be tonight. So I don't have to despair. I remember back at the ripe old age of 17, I was wise enough at that time to realize I didn't like school, so I quit. I got kicked out of the ninth grade, made it through, they didn't want to put up with me anymore. I went into 10th grade, went to a military academy, Fork Union Military Academy. My parents didn't know what to do with me. And I made it almost the whole semester, almost to Christmas. I did make it after Thanksgiving. I called my parents and said, you'd come pick me up or I'm taking off. They came and picked me up. I just somehow, school and I, they had different agendas. I didn't have time for the studies and stuff like that when I was as old as I was, 16 at that time. So as soon as I turned 17, a friend of mine and I, we were in Arlington, Virginia at a pool hall down there. And one of us, and I'm sure it was him, said, let's go and talk to the Army recruiter. The Army is the only place you could go at 17. The others, you had to be 18. And I wasn't old enough to go. And so we joined the Army. And then after we joined the Army and went through boot camp and a few other things, then they were looking for more paratroopers. And we thought, we signed up, said, you can become a paratrooper and jump out of airplanes. Now, keep in mind, I wasn't saved, so I didn't have any sense then. But I was... And I thought, okay, this will be great. There are two main reasons why I wanted to become a paratrooper. Number one, and the main reason was, they said, once you get through jump school as a paratrooper, you could whip any 5 men. I needed the help. I did. I was unsaved. I thought, this will help me out a lot in life and make me stronger and bigger. And I mean, you can already see, I've flexed the muscles here. It's in there. Trust me, it's in there. But I said, all right, so I'll be able to. So that would help. And the second major thing was you'd get $55 a month extra for hazardous duty pay. It's not the safest thing jumping out of airplanes these days. but you got $55 extra. Well, when you take that on top of my monthly salary, which at that time was $72 a month. I wish I'd been in the military under Obama. I could have done a much better job of that. But yeah, I'm just kidding about that. Strike that. I didn't mean to say that. That's it. But anyhow, but I thought, hey, $55, that's a lot of money to a guy that's making $72 a month. You know, that's big time bucks. So I went, jumped out of airplane, went through, we made five jumps, then you got your wings to be able to go. And they, well, are you scared? Of course I was scared. You know, jump out of a plane lately? Definitely scared. But it was worth the $55 and being able to whip five guys when I had to. And so I needed that help for hazardous duty pay. Hey, you know what? 35 years of pastoring the Fairfax Baptist Temple, I never got hazardous duty pay. But I should have. I should have. Because the pastorate is hazardous to your health. Look what happened to me. I'm telling you, it changes things in your life. It's there. I mean, it's stressful. There's problems. And I'll never forget. I've had, just like I know Dr. Baldwin has, when you have people come here to visit in Northern Virginia and say, how can you stand it around this place? I mean, it's, you know, just zoom with all the cars and the traffic and where everything is and nobody talks to anybody. And I thought, hey, this is nice here, Northern Virginia. Why? I mean, I've lived here all my life. It's nice. And then 3 weeks after I stopped pastoring 6.5 years ago, we were, Mary and I were down in Florida. And after 3 weeks, I said, honey, you know, this isn't so bad. This pastor emeritus or whatever I was, this isn't bad. I can handle this. And I thought, you know, maybe that's what they were talking about when they talk about stress. And I would say, I am not under stress, and I mean it. Hey, you don't get hazardous duty pay. But there's coming a time when you'll get paid for it. God keeps the records. And don't look at yourself as a martyr because you have to go through something that's tough. We've all been there. We've all done it. We've all had people to be confronted with at times. But it happens. And we go through it. And look at it. I'll never forget one time I was out in the foyer of our church building and getting ready to preach. One of our young men came up to me. And he looked right at me in the eye and said, Pastor Carver, I need to ask you to forgive me of something. I said, oh, what? And young guy, eventually he's called in the ministry. And he's out pastoring church right now. And you wouldn't know him. And he said, I just need to ask you to forgive me. I've hated you for a long time. Can you imagine such a thing? Little old me? I mean, as sweet as I am? And then I had to go up and preach. You ever notice that, by the way, that somebody's got problems, they want to tell you just before you preach? I thought, my soul, man, back off. Let me at least get my message out of my mouth, and then we'll talk about it. By the way, members of churches, if you're here, make sure you don't ever talk to your pastor about a problem until after he preaches, after Sunday. Give him a call on Tuesday. But we remember those things, don't we? I mean, it happens. I remember years ago, back in the 70s, my brother was a student down at Liberty there. And this was back in the 70s before for today. Anyhow, back. He had a little, they had a little boy, little baby, and then boy became a couple of years of age, and he had born with major physical problems and struggles. But I remember late on a Sunday night, I got a call that the little 2-year-old had died. I went on down, headed down, got part of the way down, got a motel, went on down, and Monday morning I was standing out there on my brother's porch, and I was knocking on his door. He and his wife had a little house there in Lynchburg. I was knocking on his door, and the same time I got there, Dr. Falwell got there. he came up and he asked me how my day was the day before. I asked him how his was. He said, you know, he said, we had a wonderful day. I forgot they had 3,000 or 4,000 in church that day. And he said, you know, however many thousands were saved. I don't remember what it was, but a lot of people were saved and all that. He said, but you know what I remember most? He said, after I preached, two women came up to me and just gave me the riot, read me the riot act because I did something they didn't like. He said, that's all I can think about right now. I thought, hey, if you get a bigger church, you're not going to get rid of it. Kind of like saying, well, if our church was as big as Crossroads, that would be a lot easier. Hey, it's like saying, hey, if I had 6 kids, it would be a lot easier to be a mother and a dad than if I only had 1. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out, folks. Okay? Problems happen. But don't despair. When the darts are hurled at you, put the shield up. Stop that stuff. You don't have to take it. You don't have to get down from it. But the devil is going to be throwing those darts at you all the time to try to get you to the place where you just got to, whoa, back up. Paul put it this way. He said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. In 2 Corinthians 3:8. When Satan hurls that dart of despair, like, what's the use? Or, I don't know if this is going to work. Or, where's the money going to come from? Or, will we ever be able to finish the building? Or will we ever do this? Or what happened to him? Where's his brother? What, his 3 families? If, when that happens, just keep in mind, Jesus is coming again. Run to Jesus within despair. He's there for us. And I know the darts are coming. They'll keep coming. You've already had them. And the good news is they're coming again. Just like the Lord is. Just pray He comes first. They're coming. And by the way, have you ever noticed one of the things that often hurts a lot the most is when people start talking about you and you know it's wrong? You know, and church members, they don't mean to, but they don't understand confidentiality some of us have as a pastor, and I can't tell you everything about the situation, but I only pray you would trust me. But they don't always trust you. They trust you with their salvation. They trust you with taking care of their children, Sunday school and church. But they heard 2 people over here to say, do you know what, this over here, and then it gets going and you think, that's not the way it was at all. I just can't tell you right now because, and it's tough. I mean, it is tough. We've all been there. But it is worse when preachers do it. You notice that? You know what I noticed about preachers? Since I'm R1, preachers talk about preachers when other preachers are doing better than they are. You want the darts hurled at you? Pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church. You want the darts hurled at you? Start a COBA conference. Because preachers will find something they don't like. And they talk about you. I think, well, I remember starting a church, and I remember first time the church gave me a new car, and I thought, well, this was nice, you know, and then eventually we could move out of our apartment, and eventually we got a house, and then pretty soon I realized some of our guys called the ministry, they're waiting for me to drop dead so they could take over with the car and the, because they didn't have it. And usually it's the guy that has a little bit more, the one I want to talk about, than the guy has a little bit less. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord, it maketh thee rich. Hey, you can't apologize for the goodness of God. You know, if you do, He's liable to just cut off the valve. But rejoice in what God has done. The darts of despair. But not only that, notice another little dart that Satan is good at as well, is the darts of demise. Show me a pastor who doesn't want more people in attendance, and I'll show you a pastor has no business being in the ministry. We all want it. We all want the Lord to do a bigger job, a greater job, and more here as well. And we all want that. I mean, is there a pastor in here who, if I had $100,000 to give away to you and your ministry, is there a guy here that would not raise his hand, I'd be willing to take it from you? Hey, sure, we all want it. We could all use a little bit extra right there. But gentlemen, these are not maybe the best days for increases that can come along. The demise happens there, but we don't ever have to lose hope, because as we've already heard today and yesterday, the Lord is still on His throne. God's still on the throne. Well, this isn't right. I haven't gotten a pay raise in 3 years. You probably didn't want to deserve one then. Just thank God for whatever you have. It's still better than what the other guy has. Somebody's worse off. Somebody. I'm not sure who, but someone is. You just keep looking a little bit. Yeah, but these two families. You know, when you've got a new church, like some of y'all have, and you've got a new church going out there, and you're running 50 people, and two families go on vacation at the same time, it's like a church split. You know? You say, oh man, whoa. And it's hard going through that. But, and the reason I can say that, because I've been there, I've done it, I know what it's like. But it is, it gets tough sometimes and looking at it. But I remind us again how good the Lord is. The Bible says, and I think it's sometimes good for us to remember that verse that says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In 1 Corinthians 3:7. But God that giveth the increase. Attendance may slip. Schools may slip. Finances may slip. But God giveth the increase. I can trust the Lord. The thing I've got to work on as a pastor, the thing I have to work on all the time, is staying faithful to the calling of God in my life. Doing what men of God do. Studying hard. And by the way, don't you get up there on Sunday and shortchange the people. There's no such thing as fast food with the Word of God. You better dig, brother. Unfortunately, I've had to sit in some churches where the guy wasn't digging much. It is nothing worse than that. You know good and well the fellow didn't study, and his wife gave him a few notes from the week before in her devotions. Don't do that. Don't cheat your people. And for yourself, don't hurt yourself when you're standing there at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Say, you can't get hurt at the judgment seat. I don't know. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. I know you can't. Don't hit me theologically. But I'm thinking, I wish I'd have given a little bit more to my people. Give them the best. You say, well, but I know so-and-so's going to be on vacation, so I don't have to give quite as much, and I'm going to save this for when they come back. Hey, give them the buffet right away. Give it to them. Take the double barrel. Give them the Word of God. Let God work in their lives, whoever's there. And when only a few show up, preach hard with the Word of God. Let them know, encourage them, excite them, and work and ministry there. And then darts of distraction. You'll be happy to know that's my last point. It's a long one, but it is my last point. Darts of distraction. I think of the things that can get us down, slow us down, as Satan hurls it. I think of fatigue. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So I don't want to give up. I don't want to back off. I don't want to let down. I don't want to put my hands in my pocket. I don't want to think it's good enough, status quo. I want to say, Lord, I am not slowing down. I am not going to tire of the ministry. And by the way, take care of yourself. Put yourself in the ministry. Give it your best shot. You're doing your best for Jesus Christ. I think of finances. Make sure your finances are in order. Because there are churches, they say, by the thousands that are hitting bankruptcy courts. Be careful. Be careful what you do. From a church standpoint and from an individual standpoint. Because you can get in debt. Make sure, if you're a preacher, get out of debt. I mean, just get out of debt. Stay out of debt. There's nothing worse. I went through it one time in 35 years, back in that recession back in the 70s and 74, 75. Remember we used to have those gas lines? Some of you all are so stinking young, you weren't even born then. Shame on you. But anyhow, we had some of it written in a history book, I guess. But so we had gas lines we had to go in sometime. And I'll never forget that because we were hurting financially. We just moved in a new building. And we were coming up a little bit short. And we started looking. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And you go home. I went home thinking about that. And the burdens and the finance we had to pay. And we cut everything back as best we could. But I'm saying, I didn't like carrying that around. I made up my mind to that. From here on out, we're going to have a 3-month reserve in our church. And we do and did and do still. Because I want to make sure I'm not going to go through that. Let the recession. I hope a recession doesn't hit again. But I don't want the financial pressures on me as I lead my church or as I lead my family. And hey, if you go around, and I'm not going to let my family starve, but sometimes you just have to tighten up. Sometimes you can't live like the other preacher. Be content with such things as ye have. I've got to be careful. Watch out. Pay your bills on time. It's a terrible distraction to have to worry over finance. Another thing is the frivolous things under these darts of distraction. And I think of the frivolous things that are out there, just stuff. You know, the thought came to my mind, you know, being gone from your house 8 to 12 hours a day is not the same thing as working 8 to 12 hours a day. You make sure you're putting your time in serving God. And say, well, but my whole life is a ministry. It may be. But you be honest with it like the next guy that goes in for his job and puts in a hard day's work. You make sure you're staying with it. You're working hard. You're giving of yourself and work and ministry. And by the way, for you that are church members and not in the ministry, the hardest thing that every preacher has to do, in my opinion, is preparing 3 brand new messages every week. That is work. It is hard work. To stay there and discipline of doing it. It's a lot of work, but be careful. Learn to delegate. Learn to schedule your time right and that work in ministry. And then another little dart of distraction is Facebook. Yep, that's what I got. Need I say more? Hey, I'm convinced that Satan has and will continue to use all the social networking structure that's out there as a great dart to hurl at men of God, just like he's doing those that are texting in the pews in your church. It happens. Be careful. And I was thinking about this today. I thought, you remember, I learned years ago, there was a conspiracy in our church one time, back in the 90s, early 90s, to get me to play golf because I always made such bad jokes about it all the time. And so I got into golfing in 1990. And then I heard and I learned because I was discouraged. I mean, every time I go out to play golf, it's kind of like being the designated loser. That was me. Foursome, I was always a loser. And then I learned what to say. Anybody that's too good at golf? Because they're not spending enough time in the office. And I learned that. I said it to everybody I got with. That preacher, he's not as spiritual as I am. He spends too much time golfing. And that's his problem. Well, I thought, you know what? Today, it isn't golfing. It's computers. And computers are a good thing. Just like golfing is a good thing, by the way. Amen. Come on. Don't be afraid. Your wife's sitting there, but don't worry about her. She loves you, understands you. But I think computers are good things. We all know that. It's like the TV thing. But I'm thinking, gentlemen, ladies, we all know this, and we've all preached about it, I know. But I'm just reminding me, and I'm reminding you, you could spend more time in Facebook, like reading a newspaper, than staying in the holy Word of God. This is the book to stay in. Be careful. And I think, oh, please, Lord, help me to make sure that I'm in the Word of God like I ought to. And if you've got time for the Facebook stuff, you're probably missing something in the ministry. And I've often wondered, where in thunder is the passion for ministry? If there's one thing that I have seen, and Dr. Baldwin and I were talking about, we were in a meeting together out in Vegas last week, or a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago. I don't know when it was. Anyhow, recently. Neither one of us want anything, so don't ask. But we're talking and just, you know, going and just thinking about churches. Nothing specifically, no church specifically, but being in churches. If there's one thing it seems like it's missing in a lot of churches, thank God not Crossroads, is passion. It's somehow, it's like we can do ministry like this. Instead of like this. You know, the shield, the sword, the fight is on. We're in the battle. We're out to reach people for Christ. Give me some passion for the ministry and passion for the work of the Lord. I've had people ask me, preachers ask me, if there's one thing you would say, think, that help you in the ministry, that help your church to go forward and go on. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'll tell you what I'll tell anybody that ever asked me. I had it asked last week. There's one thing. And I'm confident Dr. Baldwin said the exact same thing and other men. The one thing that was a motivating factor in my heart and mind for those 35 years there was, please, Lord, help us to be able to start another church. Help us to get another church started. And so everything was centered around, hey, we want to go out soul winning, yes. We want to keep people going out soul winning, yes. But I'm praying God will call that little 7-year-old boy into the ministry. I want that 12-year-old to get called into ministry. I want that teen group to be challenged about going into ministry and thinking about preaching and pastoring and being a missionary evangelist and go out and start churches for Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Hey, COBA, I'll tell you what COBA's about. I know the heart of Dr. Baldwin. COBA's about replicating ourselves. It's about getting some passion, some fire in our bones, and say, you know what? We're going to take the darts. They're coming along. I'm holding up the shield. I'll fight off the shield. I'll stop the darts that come my way with this shield. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we're going forward. We're going to go to higher ground up there. We're going to give it our best shot. And we're not just going to try to build our kingdom here. We want to go out and build God's kingdom and God's work and God's ministry and churches being established every place. Get a little passion about it. By the way, you go around fighting fires all the time, that's what you're going to be, as a firefighter the rest of your life. Sometimes you're just going to have to let some of the fires burn and get going for God. You just kind of set your eyes on the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and keep on keeping on till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You just keep on going. It just keep on going. It takes that faith, just like it says in our text there in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 16. Look in verse 16 where he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This last week, we finished up two Sundays ago, we were with the Baldwins, and then we went up to Illinois, and I was preaching up in the Peoria, and then after Peoria, we went up to Iowa City, Iowa. This last Sunday was the first church service of a brand new church we started just this last week out of our church in Fairfax with one of the men there. And they had 13 people, by the way, from town that came to the first service there. It was fantastic. It was wonderful. While we're driving up, my wife is a phenomenal reader. And she had a bunch of letters that she had written to her mother. Her mother was 100 years old when she died 7 years ago, I think. And Mary found a bunch of the letters she had written to her mother. And this was one of them. So she got a stack of them. We were just reading them just for fun, reminiscing, you know. And here was a cute little thing I thought about. Here's a guy with faith. You know, sometimes we say we're praying. When it was mentioned about praying specifically, Lord, please don't let it rain. Honey, where'd you put my umbrella? You know, don't you wish you could just have that faith that said, hey, I just prayed it wasn't going to rain. It ain't going to rain. Here's what she read. This was to Mom and Dad, page 3, August 1st, 1989. I just saw Mary, my wife, writing. I just thought of a cute little story we heard this past week. One of the men at the Wilds, at the camp, I spoke at a couple's retreat there. One of the men at the Wilds camp in North Carolina told us about his little boy. His boy was about 5 years old and was playing in his sandbox. He had heard about how as Christians, you can ask the Lord for things and then get them. So he prayed that God would make his sandbox like Noah's ark and the ground around him an ocean. When his dad heard about this, he asked, "Well, son, what happened? Did he do it?" His son then told him that he didn't do it, but that was because he had some sin in his heart that needed to be taken care of. He's 5 years old now. That needed to be taken care of. So he went to his little friend across the street and asked for forgiveness and something about something bad he had done. And then he asked his sister to forgive him for something and went back out to his sandbox. By the way, having had four sisters in my life, that was a spiritual boy who had to ask his sister to forgive him or something. I mean, that's unusual. This is a spiritual kid. So this time, after doing that, he went back out, he prayed, and he asked God to make his sandbox an airplane so he could fly around the sky. Then his dad asked, "Well, son, did he do it?" "No," the boy responded. "But he was just getting ready to when I remembered I didn't know how to fly an airplane, so I stopped him just in time." Man, you're talking about faith. You picture that kid in that sandbox. "No, Lord, stop." Whew. Man, thing almost got airborne. Faith. It takes faith to take that stand for God. Dr. Harold Sartler wrote the following. Dr. Sartler was a great man of God. I had the joy of preaching with him one time. And here's something he wrote. This is my last comment. He said, "I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Ghost power. The die has been cast. I stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. I won't back away. I won't be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sidewalking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be on top. I don't have to be recognized. I don't have to be praised. I don't have to be regarded or rewarded. I now live by His presence, lean by faith, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by His power. My face is set. My gaze is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. I can't be bought. I can't be compromised. I can't be allured away, detoured, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, nor hesitate in the face of adversity, or negotiate the table of the enemy, nor ponder in the pool of popularity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me because my colors are clear." May God give us the backbone to hold up the shield of faith, to fight off the darts of the evil one and say, "By the grace of God, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father in heaven,